Well, let me explain what I want to do this morning. I want to address those who are true believers in Christ, and I want to offer a word of encouragement to you. I know that some of you in particular are carrying special burdens and difficulties, and some of you have carried them for a very long time. Anyway, all believers have baggage and burdens and questions and trials and difficulties and doubts. And I want to say something, if not for you, at least for me, to try and encourage you and to try and encourage myself from the Word of God. Of course, if you are not a believer, this in a sense has nothing to do with you, does it? I mean, obviously it's in house, it's in family. But I hope you will listen and realize there's far more to this Christian experience than you understand or realize. You just don't know what you're missing. You too have your troubles. You too have your trials. But whereas we can fall back upon the Word of God and get something substantial for our comfort, all we can do is, all unbelievers can do is sort of cross their fingers. There's nothing to do with it, but I happened to be coming up this morning and I just listened to the last part of the Today program, the news thing on the radio just before 9 o'clock. And I heard some intelligent people, learned people, debating how wonderful it was that England had reached the semi-final and what this meant. I mean, it was so stupendous that the way they elevated this. And if you think that the world can only look at a football team to find some atom of comfort, I pity their souls. 11 men kicking a bag of plastic about, and that then is the world's whatever it might be. It was so elevated, I kept switching to the other stations, but nothing appealed wherever I listened. This morning I turned to the Word of God. This is not wishing or whistling in the dark. This is something to help us in difficult days. Where I intend to speak from is the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus and the 13th chapter. This is where I'm going to start. Now the reading, if I was going to do a straight reading, would be a long reading. Don't get alarmed. I'm not going to read all these verses. But I'm referring to Exodus 13 from verse 17 of that chapter to chapter 14 and verse 31. It's a really long reading, but I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to pick out several verses. I hope you'll excuse me for that. It's only a short meeting and I don't want to occupy the time simply reading the scripture, then I won't have to make any, comments. Let me just briefly explain where we are in the book of Exodus. Israel, of course, has been in slavery for centuries in Egypt. And yet God has promised centuries before that he would bring his people out from Egypt. And the time has come, and you know the story from the Sunday school days, how he sent Moses back into Egypt. And by the plagues, God gradually turned the screw on Pharaoh and brought him to the place where in the end he yielded and he let Israel go. You remember how he hardened his heart? And you remember how God hardened him? And God had bigger fish to fry than simply getting Israel out of Egypt. He said, I'm going to get glory on Pharaoh, and my name will be exalted in all the earth through this man. And praise God, in 2018 years, this old chap in Little Staunton Chapel speaking on it. So God is still getting the glory thousands of years later from these events. Israel has come out of Egypt, come out with all the riches of Egypt, you remember. And this is what we read, chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, now here is God speaking as a man. God knew exactly what was going to happen, but he's speaking as a man so that Israel would get some idea of the way God was thinking of them. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So I can't take them through the Philistine country because the Philistines might war with them. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. So we have that 17 and 18 then of chapter 13. You've got the picture. Here is Israel coming out of Egypt. And they're going to go over the Red Sea. That's their intention. That's the plan. They're going to go over the Red Sea and they're going to cross into the Promised Land. But the strange thing is, the odd thing is, strange, get the word, is that God does not take them the straight way. Perhaps some of you can already see where this is going. God does not lead them the straight, the shortest way. Instead, he takes them by a circuitous route through, it says, the desert road. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a desert. Some of you have. I have. I've been in deserts in America and in Africa. I've been on the edge, only the edge of the Sahara. But I have been on the edge of the Sahara. And I can tell you, even inside a motor, whatever it is, Range Rover type of thing, with somebody else driving, plenty of passengers and all that, looking out on the desert, I felt the threat of the place. I can feel it even now as I'm speaking to you. It wasn't exactly a trackless desert, but it was virtually trackless, and it was going on forever. And I thought to myself, if somebody drops me down here, whatever would I do? Now you might say, well, these are Middle Eastern people, so they're more used to it. Well, so they are, yes, I dare say. But these people have been brought up in Egypt, so they've never been in the desert. And here they are, they got to wander, nomads, 2.5 million of them, through the desert. Of course, it's very hot in the daytime, but it's very, very cold at night. And yet God takes them that way. I'm speaking to believers this morning, I'm speaking to myself. I know there are teachers, they're called prosperity gospel teachers. They tell us that once you come to Christ, everything is plain sailing. Oh, the sun shines every day. I am HAPPY. There's never a doubt. Oh, yes. Well, you can sing it, my friend, but as Alan reminded us, reminded me anyway before we started, Alan, Mr. McGowan used to say, singing hymns makes Christians liars. And that singing, that chorus makes people liars. There's never a doubt. I don't believe it. Are you HAPPY all the day? No. I'll shake your hand then. Do you ever wonder why? How? I remember when my wife died, a minister of long-standing, he'd been a missionary in India, he wrote to me, he knew her before, when they were young people, and known us for years. And he wrote to me and he said, David, he said, I used to tell people, he said, when this sort of thing happened, that you can't ask the question why. But he said, I'm wrong. I've learned I'm wrong. He said, because Jesus said, my God, why? That's a mystery. Why have you forsaken me? Don't you reckon the Israelites might say, hey, Moses, there's the straight road. Why have we got to go through the desert? Are you wondering that about your circumstances today, brother, sister? Remember, it was the Lord who took them. He had a bigger purpose. We can't always see it. In fact, I'll go further. We can rarely see it. We usually see it dimly looking back. But at the time, it doesn't seem to make sense. Okay, verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Now, that's a remarkable thing, too, traveling by night in the desert. This is nothing easy, my friend. Here they're carrying their kit on their backs, carrying their children, their babies, toddlers everywhere. Can you imagine what it was like? Don't you think they might have been saying, what's going on here? Well, we know what they were saying. Time and again they said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. I'm not one of these preachers who says to unbelievers, you come to Christ and everything's going to be all right. It won't be all right. You'll get more trouble coming to Christ than you have before. Why? Because you will have a conscience now enlightened by the Spirit, and you'll see problems which you never saw before, issues you never had before. I don't say anything, well I do, about the eternity you will have. These people could say, why ever we here? Then chapter 14. I won't be very long, I assure you. Then the Lord said to Moses, now wait for this, wait for this. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. Here are the Egyptians coming after them. What would be the right thing to do, the natural thing to do? To run as far away as you could get. The Egyptians are not hampered by children. They're not hampered by livestock. They've only got their war chariots. They can go faster than the Israelites can stumble. But God says, tell them to turn back. God's ways are mysterious, aren't they? God moves in a mysterious way. Brother and sister, what are you going through? Are you saying, I don't know why this is happening? I can't see any sense in it. What have I done wrong? Ah, that's the word of the devil. What have I done wrong? Don't look upon it as a punishment, my brother and sister. Israel could say, God must be punishing you. No, no. But turn back and camp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea. Now think about that. Here they are, camped by the sea, the desert all around them, and the Egyptians approaching. Israel has locked itself into a place where it cannot escape. Some of you will remember the Battle of the Ardennes, the Battle of the Bulge. You remember it was December, I think, 1944. The Allies were pushing towards Germany, and Hitler raised one last effort to burst out against the Allies. And it was in the Ardennes. And he launched an attack in the Ardennes, and it was a surprising attack, and he burst through the Allied army. And he bulged through, and if you can see the picture, a great bulge came in the front. So the Germans were flooding through. It looked disastrous. But what did Churchill say? Cut the bulge off. And then you got the German army enclosed. Just go for the throat and you've got the German army enclosed. Snap it. They've made a terrible mistake advancing like that, because they were putting themselves in a vulnerable position. Israel was like that. It was caught. And by God, God had arranged it. Brother, sister, God moves this mysterious way. What is he doing here? Pharaoh will think, chapter 14, verse 3, the Israelites are wandering. Of course, it looks like it. They don't know where they're going. Around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And this is what God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army. And so the story goes on to the end of chapter 14. And you know the end of the story. You know how the Egyptians came right up against the Israelites. You know how they trapped them against the sea and they were going to slaughter them. And then you remember that God said to Moses, raise your rod. And he had the faith to raise his rod over the sea. The sea opened. Israel passed through on dry land, not muddy land, on dry land. But the Egyptians going after them, laughing their socks off, went into the sea. And God called the sea back upon them and drowned them. Now, we know the end of the story, you see. And so the sting is taken out of it. Can you see what I'm trying to say? I know I'm failing this morning. What I'm trying to say is this. At the moment, brother, sister, we're in the desert. We are surrounded by enemies. We have the sea on one side, we have the desert on the other, and we have the Egyptians. Do you know what I mean by the Egyptians? They're all around us. They're bombarding us. What does it all mean? Very often I can't make head or tail of it. I'll speak for myself, and perhaps you can. Perhaps you can make head or tail of your life. I can't make head or tail of mine. Why is this happening? Why, it doesn't seem to make any sense. But God, I believe, is working his purpose out. All things do work together for good to them that love God. God has a bigger purpose. I don't know what you say to brothers and sisters when you go to see them in their last days and they're lying in hospital beds and they seem so helpless. What do you say to them? Have you got any word of comfort for them? Well, one word of comfort surely is that God must still have a purpose for them, even here in this condition. I can't tell you what that purpose is. Maybe it is to witness to a nurse. I don't know what it is. Maybe the member of the family. I don't know what it is. But I know that God knows. I'm trying to offer you, brother and sister, I'm trying to offer myself. We can't make comfort. We can't make sense of these things. But look at Israel here. Just because we know the wonderful end of this story. What, do you want the wonderful end of our story? Is glory, glory everlasting. But meanwhile, we're in the desert. Meanwhile, we have the heat to put up with. Meanwhile, we have to face the Egyptians. It's not all easy to see where it's going. Hold thou my hand. So weak I am and helpless. I do not know. I can't take one step. That's what you're saying? I cannot take one step without thine aid. Some of you have noticed that there are 5 hymns on the board. I could have put more. One I would have chosen if it was in the book is this. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. For if he trusted it to me, if other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me. I know the hymn says, I might be sad. I changed that. I should be sad. Oh yes, I wanted a rain, Lord. Oh no, that wouldn't be the best. God knows what's best. There was a little boy once carrying a very big bundle of sticks. And a man stopped and said, my boy, he said, that parcel's too big for you. And the little boy looked up and he said, sir, my father knows how much I can carry. Unbeliever, this hasn't meant a word, hasn't meant an atom to you, I know. But there is so much in knowing Christ that is beyond description for life and for death. I cannot convey to you how sad it is to think there are those who have refused Christ. I know issues arise when we come to trust him, but he does give grace. He gives more grace when the way goes tougher and harder. Now I'm going to make a confession and then I'm going to close. William Cowper expressed it better than I can. Whenever I hear a preacher preaching like I have done this morning, or tried to do like I've tried to do this morning, whenever I hear a preacher preaching like this, I am prepared to say to him, and I do say sometimes, and I have said, and I quote the hymn of Cowper, but now I'm quoting it against myself. And this is what William Cowper said: "Sweet truth and easy to repeat." What I've said this morning, to me, is very sweet. That though circumstances are dark and difficult, if only I can trust and say, God knows best. He is working a good purpose out here. Sweet truth and easy to repeat. But when my faith is sharply tried, I prove myself a learner yet, unskillful, weak, and apt to slide. And I take that to myself. This is ever so easy to preach, but it's the living of it out that counts. I want, in all the changing circumstances of life, to rest content knowing that God knows best. And all things are working together for my good, though I cannot see it.